This morning we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, I don't want you to tune out if you're not a wife, all right? This isn't just for the wives, though it is focused on wives and their role in the marriage relationship. But I don't want you to tune out because of this. We live now in a culture that no longer has a high esteem for the marriage relationship. No longer has a high esteem for what God has created, what God has commanded, what God has intended. Today, marriage is seen as nothing but a convenience for some and actually a complete bother to others. Sadly, less and less people view marriage as a sacred vow before God between one man and one woman. But for the Christian, for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, culture and trend should never dictate our views, but rather God's clearly revealed will that He has given to us in His Word. And so it's that Word that we come to this morning to look at what is our third in a series of messages on submission. So let me read for us 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Follow along in your Bibles, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this text. Father, we thank you for your word. As we have already mentioned, we are not those who have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every new idea that comes along, but we can stand firm in what you have taught us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher, that you would open our minds to understand the truth of your word. And then that you would apply these things to our lives. Help us to be in the world, but not of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking about submission for some time now. Peter exhorted his hearers in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, to submit to the governing authorities in their lives. And then we come to chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, and Peter exhorted the servants, or the household slaves that had become Christians, to submit to their masters, even to, he says, the unjust masters. And then he gives as an example Jesus, who submitted himself to unjust suffering in his life. But he gives this blessing, this encouragement, that God would not miss the fact that they were suffering unjustly. That will not escape his notice. We've said that one of the purposes of this willing submission was to show that they had been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And this same truth holds true for this exhortation to wives. So let's look at our text here, starting in verse 1. He starts with the word likewise, and we're just going to look at that word for just a second. This word likewise is a reference to the two previous exhortations to submit to authority. What are those two other authorities that he mentioned? Government and masters. And the thought here isn't necessarily to submit in the same way that a citizen submits to the government or a servant submits to his master, because, of course, marriage is very different from both of those other two social structures. But the point that he's trying to get to is that there's a similarity in the attitude of submission that comes in a wife submitting to her husband. So in the case of a wife to her husband, he is saying that this is a willing submission. This is an attitude of submission. There is to be no coercion, no forced submission in a marriage relationship. And this leads me to several things that I want to point out before we get into what submission is. I want to say a few things about what submission is not. First of all, wives, submission is not allowing yourself to be abused physically or verbally or emotionally. That is not what submission is. If that is happening, the wife has every right to appeal to the higher authority of the love of Christ and to remove herself from that situation. But secondly, submission is not allowing your husband to make all the decisions. A wise and a godly husband trusts his wife and gives her room to make decisions that are beneficial to the whole family. Third, submission is not always agreeing with your husband. God has given wives a mind, excuse me, and a will to use for the good of that couple, for what is best for them and for what is best for the family. And sometimes that means that the wife sees or understands things that her husband may not see, may not understand. And so she enhances and helps their marriage and their family by potentially bringing a different perspective in on a certain issue or topic. Fourth, submission does not mean, nor does it in any way imply, that the wife is less in value, worth, or importance. If you look down at verse 7, the verse that we'll cover next Sunday, you'll see that Peter says that wives are heirs with you of the grace of life. In other words, Peter is saying that they're equally valuable in the sight of God. Christian women are spiritually equal to Christian men. Paul says in Galatians 3, 27 through 28, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What is Paul's point here? Paul's point was that though we all have different backgrounds and different positions in life, we are all equal in Christ. Peter says the same thing in a different way in chapter 2, verse 9 that we looked at several weeks ago. He is putting all believers, male, female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, into verse 9, where he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He's saying that everyone, male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, you are all a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and so forth. And so there is equality in Christ. This, by the way, would have been something that was foreign in their culture. To ever say that women had an equal status with men would have been something that would have been unheard of. So what does it mean for wives to be subject to their own husbands? What does this mean? Let me say, first of all, if you look at it closely, it doesn't take that close of a scrutiny to realize that this is within the marriage relationship. See what it says? That wives are to be subject to your own husbands. This is within a marriage relationship. It is not... Let me say it again. It is not a general principle. In other words, women are not to submit to men in society in general. That is not what Peter is saying. He says wives are to be subject to their own husbands. And let me make a couple side points on this. Let me speak to the young men who are here. Young men, until you put a ring on her finger and say, "I do," you have absolutely no authority in a young lady's life. She is still subject to her father and mother, and you had better respect their authority. You have no authority in her life whatsoever. And young ladies, let me exhort you in this way. Never fall prey to a young man who has control issues. To a young man who has a head as big as this room, who thinks he can tell you what to do and where to go and how to act. Let me encourage you, leave that guy in the dust and wait for a godly young man who comes along and who treats you as you're to be treated, with respect and with dignity and with purity. What does it mean, then, to be subject? The verb tense here actually indicates a reading such as this: submitting yourself. Submitting yourself. In other words, wives, this is a choice that you make in order to honor Christ in your marriage and to enjoy the blessing of God in your married life. Commentator Wayne Grudem writes this. He says, an attitude of submission to a husband's authority will be reflected in numerous words and actions each day, which reflect deference, not difference, but deference, that is, a humble preference to his leadership and an acknowledgement of his final responsibility after discussion has occurred where possible to make decisions affecting the whole family. So she willingly places herself under his authority. And wives, let me encourage you that his authority is to be a shade and a protection for you. We'll see the husband's responsibilities next week. But wives, do not despise the position God has given you in the marriage relationship. Your husband is directly accountable and responsible to God. And God has given you husbands as a shade and a protection for you. Just as this is the analogy that runs throughout the New Testament, just as Jesus' authority and leadership is a blessing to his bride, that is us, the church. Never despise that. God has given you this authority as a blessing in your life, as a protection in your life. Now, note this too, that this is a general command of submission for all wives and all marriages. There's no exceptions here. However, Peter has a specific group in mind here in stating this. Look at the rest of verses 1 and 2 with me. He says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What is Peter addressing here? He's addressing the gospel coming into a pagan society where there was not Christianity. Some women have come to faith in Christ, but their husbands have not. They've seen the beauty of the gospel. They've seen the beauty of Christ, and they've repented and turned to Christ as their Lord and Savior, but their husbands have not. You know, in our society today, this can be a difficult position, to be married to an unbelieving husband and you are a believer. I understand that's a very difficult situation. But in first century, this was not only difficult, this was scandalous. It was scandalous to have a different religion than your husband. You were expected to follow your husband in whatever religion he chose. And to choose Christ over whatever religion your husband has chosen was scandalous. And so Peter, knowing this, says, let your actions speak louder than your words. Show Christ to your husband by living a godly life. This would show respect for their husbands, and he says it may be a means of God softening their hearts to receive the gospel. Notice the word here. It says, if some do not obey the word, that is the word of the gospel that comes through the word of God, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The first is the gospel. The second is not necessarily that they'll be won without gospel proclamation, but they'll be won without their wife being the primary preacher. They'll be won without a word from their wife by observing their wife's godly behavior. Now, just on this same note, let me mention this. This is in the context of a pagan society where some women have come to faith in Christ and their husbands did not. That is not our case. We live in a nation that has given us great freedom to practice our religion, and so Christianity is huge in our country. Certainly, in some respects, it is in name only, yet the name of Christ is proclaimed in our country, and we do that on a regular basis right here. And so, once again, I want to address the young people. Young people, this does not have to be the case in your life. Paul says that we're to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so, young people, you have an opportunity to set your standard high if you are a Christian to say, I will only marry another Christian. And not somebody that just names the name of Christ, but somebody that is actively pursuing Christ. Somebody that wants to learn the Word of God. Somebody that wants to be in church. Someone that wants to be in accountability with others. Set your standard high. Don't lower that for anybody. That will be a huge blessing in your life and in your marriage. Let's move forward to verses 3 and 4. This is where Peter gives a second way of wives being this sort of gospel witness to their husbands. The first is this humble submission, but secondly, it is focusing on the inward person of the heart. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So Peter gives this as a very clear way of submitting to your husband and a very clear way of showing him Christ. What is that? That is, be more focused on the inward person than you are the way you look. Now, is braiding your hair, wearing gold jewelry and certain clothing, is that necessarily wrong? No, it's not necessarily wrong. But the point here, what was happening in Peter's day and what often happens in our day, is the ostentatious wearing of those things, something that is just going to draw attention to yourself and how you look. That's what Peter is addressing here. And notice the contrast that he makes, because he says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. There's a contrast between external beauty, whether it's adornment or physical beauty, which fades away with time, and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. He says that just like everything else, focus on eternal things, not on temporal things. Eternal, not temporal. And here the call for wives is to focus on what is eternal, what is imperishable, that is the hidden person of the heart. And I dare say that if God allows you to, if you submit yourself to him, this could be an amazing way of winning your husband, who may not be a believer, over to Christ when he sees your gentle and quiet spirit. And ladies and young ladies, let me just say this too. There is nothing wrong with being beautiful, but Satan is going to do this, like he does with everything good. He's going to make you discontent with who you are and what you have and make you think you need a little bit more. well, that's not quite right, the right hairstyle. That's not quite the right look. That's not the most beautiful clothing. You need a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit. Society's going to tell you you need a little bit more. Satan's going to tell you, be content with how God has made you, with the beautiful young woman or woman that you are, and let the Lord work on the inner person of the heart. The call that Peter gives to these wives is to focus on the inner person of the heart, not on these outward adornments that are going to fade away. Now, maybe there are some ladies in our body here that are in this situation of being married to an unbelieving husband. Or maybe you're part of our body and you are helping or counseling women who are in that situation. I just want to encourage you to do as Peter has exhorted, to focus on the hidden person of the heart. You grow in your walk with Christ and display a gentle and quiet spirit, and Lord willing, that imperishable beauty will be attractive to your unbelieving husband and will aid in softening his heart to the gospel. Peter finishes in verses 5 and 6 with this, that is that women are to follow godly examples. Now, Peter, though he is an apostle commissioned by Jesus himself and can write authoritatively under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he likes to root his teaching in the scriptures, that is, in the Old Testament scriptures. And he does this with this command and this exhortation to wives. Look at what he says in verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. He roots his teaching in the Old Testament. And he says, women, look to the examples of godly women in the Old Testament. And we know of many of those examples. We know of Ruth, who is a godly woman in the Old Testament. We know of the Proverbs 31 woman. We know of Hannah, who was a godly wife, a godly woman. And there are many others all throughout Scripture. But Peter specifically uses Sarah. Why does he use Sarah, Abraham's wife, as his example? I believe it's this. It's a fitting use because Paul makes the argument in Romans 4 and Galatians 3 that all who are by faith children of God, they are children of Abraham because they are following his example of faith in Christ alone. And so here Peter makes the connection to Abraham's wife Sarah, who was an example of a submissive wife, to the point of revering her husband as her Lord with a small L, as one that is to follow, one that is a godly example. And now just a quick note, I'm not advocating that in 21st century any wife calls her husband Lord. Please don't say that I said that, all right? That would be weird. It would be odd. We don't need to do that in the 21st century. But the principle is there, one of honor, one of respect, one of love, one of putting him before herself. It is a wonderful, beautiful concept and principle for godly women. A woman who has that attitude, he says, would be counted as a daughter of Sarah. Now, one last thing as we get to the end of this, he says, do not fear anything that is frightening. Can you imagine being in a pagan society, being married to a pagan man, what this believing wife might fear? She has no idea what might happen. Similar to what might happen in a Muslim country today. If a wife came home and said that she had turned to Christ and repented of her sins, you can't imagine the possible things that could happen in that situation. Same thing here. And so Peter says, don't fear what is frightening. Rather, put your faith, do good, and trust in God is the idea here. do good, trust in God, who is able to work in ways that you can't imagine. Let me just finish with three very clear ways, three clear takeaways from this text. First of all, for all of us, that we are called to obey God's plan for marriage despite what the culture around us tells us. Do not let the confusion, the chaos of the world influence your thinking. Let your thinking be influenced by the Word of God. Let the Word of God inform you and how you live out your life. Secondly, for wives, the call of God is that you submit to your husbands, that you focus on the inner person of the heart, and that you follow other godly examples. And those are examples from the Word of God, and they're examples right within our own body. I am so thankful. We have many, many godly women in this body, and I am so thankful for each one of you. And I just encourage and exhort you, if you're an older godly woman, find a younger woman who might need some discipleship, some mentoring, and say, hey, can we spend some time together? I'd just like to share with you some of the things that I've learned through the years. If you're a younger woman, maybe you're a wife or you're not yet married, find an older woman and say, I'd like to learn some things from you. I appreciate your life and I would like to learn from you. I just let that happen organically. We don't have to set up a program. We don't have to set up a ministry. That can happen organically in the body, within the relationships that we have, that we can grow in that way. Third, for the wives who may be a part of our body that have unbelieving husbands, know that we are praying for you. I know that is not an easy situation, but know also that you are called to win them to Christ without a word. That you don't have to preach to them all the time. We're about to sing a song that you probably shouldn't sing to your husband, right? It's Go Tell It on the Mountain, right? You probably don't want to be singing the gospel in a sense of preaching to your husband all the time. Let the Holy Spirit preach to his heart, right? You have a gentle and quiet spirit, and let God do the work in his life. Let's close in prayer.